Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read one verse. I'm sure it's a familiar verse, probably a memorized verse, and not due to a conscious effort, but just by hearing it quoted so often. And that's verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I want to preach a message tonight on the subject of socialization. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage and how it applies to our modern culture today. And yet, Lord, not just to our modern culture, I think, since the beginning of time, your people have always had to be careful about integrating with the lost world, as it always produces disastrous results. And so, Lord, just bless as we consider the passage and the subject. Might you be honored and glorified by it, and might each of us be helped. Lord, truly help us to understand the nature of the world and the fact that it is at war with Thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most common objections to homeschooling is socialization. When we first endeavored to homeschool our children, that was a comment that I received multiple times. Now, as of late, perhaps homeschooling has become more popular, and perhaps now we've seen, you know, the results of homeschooling and so many homeschoolers winning spelling bees and other awards and such. Many of the concerns have been found to be illegitimate, and so there's not much as much talk about that. But still, from time to time, you know, people will talk to me about the subject of socialization. Some seemingly concerned people worry that if children are schooled at home, that they might end up being social misfits. They fear that young people might be unable to adapt and interact in society because they were never in a public setting with multitudes of their peers. But again, what we've learned by experience is that this is simply not true. Rather, it is socialization with worldly, unsaved peers which has destroyed multitudes of young people's lives spiritually. And as we'll see when I get to my conclusion, the Bible does not tell us to fear socialization. Instead, it tells us to practice biblical separation. I would note a number of things about the public education system in response to some concern about the lack of socialization. First of all, the public education system has not always been around. It wasn't instituted by God in the Garden of Eden, nor was it instituted in the Mosaic Law, nor was it implemented at the time of the inception of the church. There was not a public education system in this country for hundreds of years. I think I'm correct in saying that. At least for decades, I could say. I'm not exactly sure of the specific date when the public education system came to light, but it was much, much further, or it was very, very far along in the history of the early colonies and the United States of America. So it's not always been around, and people were capable of interacting with others in spite of that. Also, in regards to the public education system, because we have a public education system in this country now, it takes authority and control from the parent, and it puts it in the hands of the state or of the government. And does that sound to you like something that's acceptable and proper and without any negative consequences? Seems like a dangerous approach to the education of our children, to give control to someone else rather than exercising that responsibility ourselves. It also, the public education system is a one-size-fits-all approach. I mean, they take everybody, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their capabilities, regardless of their strong points, regardless of their weaknesses, and they put them all through the exact same curriculum in the exact same time frame. Some of you have already learned that that's not necessary. Jamie graduated early. Tim will end up graduating early, finishing really 3 years of school within 2 year time period, Lord willing. So not everybody needs to go at the same pace. Not everybody needs as much review. And I think if we treated individuals as that, as individuals, and formulated different programs, curriculums, and time frames according to their abilities and their intellect, we might even have better results. But you see, the public education system doesn't allow for that because they have so many. But if you're a parent and you school between 1 and 2 children to maybe 9 or 10, you have the ability to formulate your curriculum and move your child along as you see fit. Also, in regards to the public education system, nowadays it is used to conform young people to popular opinion, which happens to be progressive, that is, leftist thought. Used to be they tried to eradicate racism and drugs, but yet now they're trying to normalize sodomy and socialism. And yes, in some schools, the teachers will indicate that socialism is really not that bad of a thing. Brother Williams wrote an article on socialization, which began my thinking on this subject, and in his article he said this of the public education system and socializing children. He says, instead of producing Spurgeons, Moody's, Hudson Taylors, and Abraham Lincolns, socialization has largely produced carnal, worldly, feeling-oriented Laodicean Christian youth. And who in their right mind would argue with that statement? This public education system and the socialization that goes along with it, creating stalwarts of the biblical faith? I don't think so. If it is, I sure don't see them. Is it producing carnal, worldly, feeling-oriented young people? Yes, I'm afraid it is. And by the way, there's more to blame than just the means by which we educate the child. Because I know a lot of people who homeschool and their children are worldly as well. But it's not the result of the socialization. It's the result of other worldly influences. Because you see, the public education system is not the only form of socialization that takes place in the lives of young people. The world socializes people or tries to conform or normalize people, you know, through television. So like what Brother Williams called the television, he called it the family altar. Yeah, it's replaced the family altar. Where a family would interact, where they would socialize, where they would talk about the important things of the day, and perhaps even the Bible. But now they instead watch The Voice and Dancing with the Stars and other unprofitable shows. There's also the internet. preachers years ago warned about believers having televisions in their homes because of the types of things that were broadcast on the television. But now it's not so much the television, it's just the internet. And anybody with the internet has access to YouTube, which has all the things that the television, well, a lot of the things that the television broadcasts, and a lot worse. Of course, then there's Netflix and Zulu and Hulu. Not Zulu, Hulu. And a lot of other forms of entertainment. And then there's social media, like Facebook. Again, we may do well to kind of shelter ourselves, you know, from television, the internet, from music. But then social media oftentimes will expose us to sinful philosophies, sinful practices, and sinful pictures. It's another form of what you could call socialization. And our text says, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Because someone will say, there's nothing wrong with those things. That won't harm me. But the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, evil character is contagious. And that's why young people socializing with their peers tends to be so destructive. Because you have young people together. Young people who have not matured. Young people who have not grown up. Young people who have not experienced all the types of things that adults, including their parents, have experienced. So they don't understand things that adults and parents understand. And it's easy for them to get together in their groups and talk about how old-fashioned and ancient and ignorant adults are, having not learned through the school of hard knocks. So you get all these immature young people together. Here they are with all their peers, all like-minded, and they have no one encouraging them to grow up, to act mature, to live beyond their own carnal feelings. I was thinking, as Thaddeus and I have walked down to the church, it's kind of become a habit of mine because we get close to the parking lot here and he takes off running. And my practice is to tell him, don't run in the rocks. Don't run in the gravel. You know why? He doesn't probably know why I'm telling him that. He might get a little older and think, well, it's, Dad doesn't want me to have fun. No, Dad has witnessed so many children fall down in the rocks and scrape up their hands. Maybe it's, you know, the movement of the ground underneath them. But a child that runs in the rocks, 9 times out of 10, they're just going to fall. And having experienced that and witnessed that and watched that, I give him some insight. You might not want to run. And a child that's at home, and schooled at home, constantly under the direction and supervision of their parent and even older siblings, matures, I believe, much faster than a child who is always with their peers. The home. Brother Williams, in his article, he focuses on this particular point, and he says the home ought to be our primary source of social interaction. I mean, in the old days, that is what a person's primary, where a person's primary socialization took place, in the home. And of course, the Bible takes it kind of for granted that God's people are going to have larger families, and so this gives more opportunity for interaction with other members of your family and members of all ages. And a young person, as they interact at home, they're supposed to learn to submit to authority, to obey mom and dad. You know, because of mom and dad's consistent instructions, hopefully, they learn self-control. Self-control over their fleshly feelings. Mom and dad say, don't do that. That's your flesh talking. Instead, learn self-control. So submit to authority. Exercise self-control. Don't act on every whim that you have. And learn to sweetly and lovingly interact with your siblings. And by the way, this is something my children need to learn, if not everybody in the sanctuary, to sweetly and lovingly interact with one another. Brother William says that if you watch and witness the way someone interacts with their family members, you can have a pretty good idea how they're going to interact with people out in the public setting. So to you young people, learn now how to submit to authority, learn how to exercise self-control, and learn how to sweetly and lovingly interact with your brothers and sisters, your mother and father, so that when you do mature and grow up and go out into society, you know how to properly behave. Brother Williams said in his article here, he said, I am convinced that no child should be allowed unfettered and unsupervised fraternization outside of the family circle if he is not correctly responding to his parents or siblings. So someone doesn't know how to act at home towards mom and dad or brother and sister, they should not be given the liberty to go out and interact with other people. That's his point. They should first learn how to behave at home. And young people, I've got news for you. If you can't behave yourself correctly within your home, amongst your family, you won't once you get away from your family. You're creating a pattern right now, a behavioral pattern, the way you interact with your family, and you will take it with you once you leave home. And so home for you is a training ground. Train you to be a godly young person so that you can then be a godly adult. He went on to say, God providentially places a child in a specific home. His problem, by and large, is not his old-fashioned parents. You know, talking about the child that doesn't know how to behave correctly at home, he will often claim that his problem, his nemesis, is, you know, his parents. They're just too old-fashioned. They're just too strict. But he says, no, that's not his problem. His problem is his unwillingness to obey godly authority. Absolutely. Have you ever noticed in Hollywood movies that many times Christian parents, or just parents in general, are portrayed as too strict? Not letting their child live. And they often portray in those movies that it's the parents' fault that that child ends up going off the deep end. Because if they had not been so strict, the child would have about been allowed to live a little and would have become a much more productive citizen of society. And they can portray that all they want, but that's not the way it is. I'm sure that there are a few cases of parents who are too strict, but I don't know of any. But I know a whole lot of parents who aren't strict enough. I think I've shared with you before, you know, every time I sat down with George and Shelley Moody, and Shelley is the daughter of Tom Wright, so Tom's grandfather. And so she grew up under the direction of her father. And every time we go over their house and every time we sit down with them, there is some mention about some rule that they had in their house. I mean, they had a zillion rules. Where they could go, how far they can go, how late they could stay out, who they could spend time with. Their parents monitored and controlled their every action. And some would say control freak. Every one of their children and their children's spouses are in a fundamental Baptist church today. And that speaks volumes to me. You see, the problem is not parents who have too many rules. No, there's actually two problems. Parents who have no rules and let the child rule the home. And number two is the child's heart. And every child is going to be rebellious in their life if they're not taught restraint and discipline. You see, I'm not of the popular opinion that every child that becomes a teenager is destined to be a rebel. I don't believe that. I don't believe it has to be that way. I believe God has given us directions and He's given us promises that if we would train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I can't think of any of our children that have been in this church that have reached adulthood and, you know, jumped off the moral bridge. Not Elisa, not Jamie, not Jordan, not Heather. She's an adult in a couple weeks. I'm teasing her. I would say you become an adult when you're 20, biblically, right? So Jamie, she's really not an adult yet. But she's as tall as one. And Jordan isn't either, I know. I was getting to that. Okay, so don't go off the deep end, you guys. You're not really adults yet. Now I understand that when someone grows, you know, they get a little independence, they begin thinking for themselves, and yes, I understand that, and children begin to ask why and question things, and that happens. But it doesn't mean they're going to curse mom and dad and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going out drinking with my buddies. Most people want to let the reins loose way too early. I mean, most parents do it while their child is still a toddler. And maybe I'm speaking from experience here rather than any scriptural principle, but I think that when a child is a toddler is the primary time to discipline them and teach them restraint. It's the time to mold them into what you want them to be. Because folks, for the most part, and maybe for every child, they are what they are because of their parenting. I mean, again, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If a parent exercises no control and no discipline over a child, most likely, they will become a juvenile delinquent. Because that's their nature. I mean, you leave a child to himself, you know what's going to happen? They're going to engage in physical relationships before they get married. It's just going to happen. If they're not taught better than that. A child left to himself, you know what? They're probably going to experiment with alcohol and with drugs. Because that's what young people do. That's what I did and everybody I went to school with. Unless they were taught at home and in their church differently. But there were very few of those people. The Elizabeth Williams said, instead of obligingly going along with whatever direction the child is heading, instead of accepting his circle of friends and activities, the parent should govern his friends and activities based on Scripture, enlightened discernment. I mean, I've never left it up to my children for them to decide who's going to be their friends and how late they're going to stay out and where they're going to go and what they're going to do. I don't leave that up to them. Now, when they get older, yeah, you start loosening the reins a little bit. I think you probably want your children to be making some decisions while they're at home themselves, to see how they make those decisions and then help them, you know, tweak the things that they did that's wrong, so that when they are exiting the home, they know how to make decisions for themselves. I've thought a lot about this since somebody said this to me, and I'm just trying to think whether or not this is scriptural or not. But I was talking to a young person that was brought up in our circles and is married now and has at least one child and soon another. But he was saying a lot of people, his first time, you know, away from home, they go a little crazy. And he witnessed that at college. And he made the statement because they were never giving any type of freedom at home, never given any ability to make any decisions on their own. And so the first time they have freedom, they go crazy. And, you know, and I listened to what he had to say, and I, you know, just kind of stuck it in the back of my mind and been thinking about it ever since. I just don't know. I don't know how true that is. Although I've probably done that a little bit in my own life with my own children. But something just food for thought to consider and to, you know, explore the Bible and to see what it has to say about that. I mean, it is true. We need to train our children to make proper decisions. And a part of training is letting them practice. So if they say, can I watch this television show, Mom and Dad? At some point we can say, well, what do you think? What principles would guide you into either saying that this is appropriate to watch or inappropriate to watch? So at some point, maybe it is important to let them exercise their ability to make decisions. He said, Brother Williams also said in that same section, it's about time some Christian parents say to another set of parents, our kids are not good for one another. This is not unloving. This is love and genuine care. We must carefully gauge and affect children. We must very carefully gauge the effect children have on one another. Again, if our children get together with others and the effect is detrimental to their spiritual well-being, maybe it is that our children should not be friends. I'll remind you of what Psalm chapter 1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Did I say that wrong? Nor standeth in the seat of... I always do this. I even turned to it the other day and refreshed my memory. You see how good my memory is. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I mean, you want to be blessed of God. What do you need to do? Socialize with your peers? Regardless of their spiritual condition? No. The Bible says don't walk, don't stand, and don't sit with them. That doesn't mean, again, some would accuse us, well, you know, how can you reach where you never touch? You know, like the girl sang, which the song's good and the thought's good, but sometimes people apply that to what I just said, and that's an inappropriate application. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk, nor stand, nor sit in the seat of the ungodly, the scornful, the sinners. Blessed is that man. But we also understand, though, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we don't fraternize with unbelievers. It can be destructive. Later on in the article, Brother Williams said to some, these ideas, the things he was talking about in regards to socialization, seem narrow and restrictive. And he said, this is true. And so are the Scriptures. In fact, the Scriptures picture the godly life in that way. And yet it is filled with happiness, peace, and joy. You know, Israel many times made the mistake of interacting with and becoming one with the Canaanites. And it was always destructive. Lot, he interacted with and became a part of the city of Sodom. And it cost him all of his worldly possessions. It even cost him his wife and some of his children and sons-in-laws. Solomon. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. It says something about the life of Solomon and one of the areas in which he messed up. 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And someone asked me recently as I was talking about this, was it strange women or just heathen women? No, it was strange women. He loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon went after these strange women. Look down at verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. You see what happened when David joined himself with these strange women and these heathen women? He began to worship false gods. Nehemiah commented on Solomon in chapter 13. Verse 26. He says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Solomon, one of the mistakes he made was not separating from the pagan and strange women around him. Samson had the same problem, didn't he? And it led to his destruction. But you know, on the other side, you had people like Noah, who was in the world, but he seemed to be successful in keeping the world at arm's length. Abraham was much the same way. God had Abraham leave Mesopotamia and travel to the land of Canaan. And so here Abraham was in the midst of this paganist, idolatrous nation and people, yet he kept his family secluded and separated. And the product of that was godly Isaac. Now you'll recall his nephew wasn't quite as wise. Lot, when he traveled and pitched his tent towards Sodom, Abraham was content, even though the land might not have been as good, to be a little bit further away. And recall what we looked at this morning, when it was time to find a bride for his son, he made his servant swear not to take for him a bride amongst the Canaanites or the Hittites, but to go back to his people and to his family. There's another incident in Jeremiah chapter 36 I want to point your attention to. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we see the long-lasting effects of Jonadab. Here, Nebuchadnezzar was judging the people of Israel and requiring of them certain things. But here in verse 5, it says, "And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever." And again, this command was not given recently. It was given generations ago. And the larger point is that Jonadab taught his descendants, taught his family, don't drink wine, don't plant vineyards. And he kept his family separated from many of the practices of the world and of the heathen, and they were still practicing those commands at this time. They said in verse 8, "Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he had charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." So again, what about this subject of socialization? Is it dangerous for our children to be homeschooled? No, it's not dangerous. I think it's dangerous to not homeschool your children. You need to do more than just school your children at home. There's a lot more to raising godly children than doing that. But that is one of the steps that needs to be taken. And it doesn't mean that it's impossible to raise a godly child and yet send them to the public education system. That's not an impossibility, but the odds are against you. So especially you young people, if the Lord tarries His coming, you need to make some decisions now as to what you're going to do if the Lord gives you children. Because homeschooling is a tremendous sacrifice. Usually it requires one of the parents, usually the mom, to be at home. And that can create a financial hardship if not prepared for. It's also a great deal of work. You can't do it and be lazy. If you're real rich, I guess you could buy the video homeschool. They probably don't offer that for kindergarten, though, do they? Do they? Well, I can imagine a kindergarten sitting there watching their school, but no, the scriptures do not caution us against a lack of socialization. No, instead, what they tell us to do is to separate from the world. I'll close with just one last example. Tim and I, we talked about it briefly in our Sunday school class this morning. It was just the two of us. I highlighted three things about Daniel: his circumstances, his conviction, and his crown. You think about Daniel's circumstances. He was taken from his homeland and inserted into a pagan culture. Everything was different than what he was used to. And he was basically expected to conform to the culture of that land. And by application, you know what, that's the way it is for many of us, especially those of us that are a little bit older, because the United States of America that we live in today, it is not the same America that it was 20, 30, and 40 years ago. It's a different place. It's a strange place. The culture is much different, and the world expects us to conform. But Daniel didn't. Instead, he abided by his convictions. And he did it in a sweet and humble manner. He said, "Don't cause me to have to eat the king's meat and the king's drink. Can you please just give us pulse and water?" And when the eunuch was a little bit afraid to do so, Daniel comforted him. "Just give it to us for 10 days and then look on our faces. And if we don't look as good or better as those that are eating the king's drink and the king's meat, then we'll eat the king's meat and the king's drink." And after 10 days, Daniel and his companions looked better than the others. And by the way, because he stood by his convictions, he was rewarded. He became tremendously influential in a pagan nation. And you know what? If we want to be influential in this pagan nation in which we live today, we're going to have to refuse to conform to the modern culture and instead to practice biblical principles. And there'll be some people who'll be attracted to that, just like Daniel's three friends were. And when it came their turn to take a stand, they did successfully. So let's not be concerned about socialization. Instead, let's be concerned about practicing biblical separation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that this verse in 1 Corinthians would not soon fade from our memory, but that we would realize that evil communications corrupt good manners. And Lord, as a response to that passage, might we seek to live separated lives, lives that keep the world at a distance, that we might protectively serve you and flourish in our service for Christ. Lord, Lisi and Tom just had a baby, and I pray you'd help them to train up Edward in the way that he should go. And I pray that each young person, Lord, that one day here marries and has children would likewise train their children in the way that they should go. And Lord, when these children are old, I pray as your word says that they would not depart from it. So use the message tonight for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 393.